Sure, good to be with each one of you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to begin with a very familiar passage, so let's immediately go into our lesson this morning. And we're going to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. We have recorded for us here in Ephesians chapter 3 this statement in verse 8 as Paul speaks. He goes on to state, "To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, when we talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ, my question is, and this is the question we're going to study this morning, what are the unsearchable riches of Christ? Now, before we answer in the positive what they are, we're going to look at some things as to what they are not. I think a lot of times people misconstrue what the unsearchable riches of Christ are. So when we talk about what they are not, and my thing is not working right, so you know what? We're going to just leave this off. My charts aren't working right. I don't know what happened with that. So when we talk about what they are not, it is not, when it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, it is not speaking of having a life of ease. In other words, one who becomes a child of God, one who becomes a Christian by the blood of Christ, I don't want them to think that if they become a child of God, everything's going to go smooth. That is not the unsearchable riches of Christ. Quite to the contrary, as one obeys Christ, you're going to face suffering. Now remember, Paul spoke of the unsearchable riches of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And yet, Paul, after he had become a Christian, faced a great deal of suffering as a Christian. Let's look at some passages concerning that. Let's begin to turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have recorded for us here in this chapter. And this is the occasion where Paul was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. What's so interesting there, as you go on and read, at this time Paul becomes a Christian, and we find in Acts chapter 9, you should be in the ninth chapter, let's look at verses 20 through 25, Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue. This was after he obeyed the gospel. And he is the Son of God. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called this name in Jerusalem, has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" People are confused. This is that Paul, this is that Saul who was coming to persecute Christians. Now he's preaching Christ. Verse 22. But Saul increased more and more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and led him down the wall in a large basket. Now we're talking about, remember, Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What it is not, it's not that you're going to have a life of ease. Paul, when he was Saul, was going to persecute Christians at Damascus, and he leaves Damascus a persecuted Christian. But he still had the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's go to another passage as to what he went through. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, we have recorded for us here again another suffering that he went through. This is the time it states, "Now the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there," talking about Lystra, "and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead." Again, what are we talking about? The unsearchable riches of Christ. But it didn't mean that he would be free from troubles, because here he's stoned and left for dead. But let's go to another illustration. Go to Acts chapter 16, when he's at Philippi. In Acts chapter 16 and verses 20 through 25, it goes on and states this, "And they brought them to the magistrates, and said, "These men, being Jew, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, that's Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commending the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. I want to stop here. This is Paul, who's now a Christian. What did he say in Ephesians 8? He's going to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What's he going through here now? He's going through a great deal of trouble. But however, look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The reason I include verse 25, even though he's going through this great physical difficulty being a Christian, what are they doing? They're singing and praying. You know why? They had the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ was not that, hey, I become a Christian, everything's going to go smooth. And quite to the contrary, that occurred. And we shouldn't be surprised. Because when we think of that, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we have recorded for us here in this verse, and it's still true to this day. Yes, and all who will live, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, listen, will suffer persecution. So when I go to teach others and I share with them the unsearchable riches of Christ, I don't teach them everything's going to be at ease. Because this passage tells me if I'm living as a Christian, there's going to be suffering. So I have suffering on the one hand, and I have the unsearchable riches of Christ on the other hand. But I still can have the unsearchable riches of Christ. But it does not mean a life of ease. But again, as we talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ, it does not mean that I won't have difficulty on occasion with some of my brethren, some of my fellow Christians. You say, how is that possible? How can... Well, it happens. It happens that sometimes there's difficulty amongst brethren. And what's so sad, oftentimes people get discouraged and quit serving the Lord when they see that. I don't want you to get discouraged and quit serving the Lord. Paul himself preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, but he did from time to time have trouble with some of his brethren. Let's look at a few passages as we look at that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. We have this recorded for us. He tells them at Galatia, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now, what was happening at Galatia, they were trying to reincorporate some of the Judaizing teachings. They were trying to reincorporate the bringing in of the circumcision. And he said, no, you don't do that in Christ. And that plus other things caused some uproar amongst them. So have I become your enemy? He's talking to Christians now because he was teaching them the truth. Now understand this. Paul still had the unsearchable riches of Christ. But on this occasion, he's got some brethren that are not looking favorably to him. In fact, as we look at Galatians, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, it looks like they had some problems amongst themselves. It says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one of another." So again, we started out Ephesians 3:8. Paul's going to preach what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. But the unsearchable riches of Christ doesn't mean that I'm going to necessarily be at peace with every brother or sister in Christ, especially if they go astray. Let me go give you one more illustration of that. Let's go to the illustration as we talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have recorded for us here in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 11. Now, before I read this text, remember, he has given the first letter. He's in the second letter here. Remember the first letter to the Corinthians. Was that positive or was that corrective? I'm going to say it was positively corrective. They had to make some corrections in their lives. Well, you had some at Corinth that weren't pleased with Paul. Again, we're talking about Christians. So we have in 2 Corinthians now, as we look at this passage, chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. It said, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is in Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." Verse 8. "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters." Now here's what some of the comments were about Paul among some of these Christians. "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful." Now think back to the first letter. Was his first letter weighty and powerful? "They say his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present." In other words, these are some people who Paul is not there when he sent the letter. They're saying, "Oh, that's what Paul says when he's not with us." Well, Paul says, "You know what? When I wasn't with you, I gave you that letter by the authority of Christ. And what I've said in that letter, I'm going to be when I come with you." So he's going to have some friction among some of the brethren, is he not? But guess what he still had? He still had the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2. He states, "I have told you before and foretell, as if I were present, the second time not being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, if I come again, I will not spare." Now that's difficult when you write about some who are involved in sin and he had to correct them. And he's not going to spare them if they don't change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, it states, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord hath given me for edification and not for destruction." Okay, let's wrap our head around this. We started in Ephesians 3:8. What's Paul preaching? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Did Paul have the unsearchable riches of Christ? Yes. But the unsearchable riches of Christ doesn't mean there's never going to be any friction amongst brethren. Because as human beings, that happens sometime. It's really sad to me when brethren quit serving the Lord when sometimes you have a period of friction. You got to deal with it the Lord's way, but you move on. That does not take away from the unsearchable riches of Christ. You say, "Well, what are they?" We're going to get to that in a moment. I want to show you what they're not before we talk about what they are. When I talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ, when Paul preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, it doesn't mean you won't have physical difficulties. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could tell people, "Hey, if you become a Christian, you're never going to get sick. You're never going to have financial adversity. Your children are going to do just fine." What? Then they'd be here for what reason? For those physical reasons. So the unsearchable riches of Christ do not focus our physical life in many areas. To illustrate that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, listen to what Paul went through here. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. And labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. And journeys often, and perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for the churches. Let me ask you this question. As Paul revealed this to the Corinthians, looks like a rough situation, doesn't it? Did he still have the unsearchable riches of Christ?
Yes.
So the unsearchable riches of Christ does not mean there's not going to be times of adversity. I can't imagine what people are dealing with over in Hawaii. It's just unimaginable to me what they're dealing with, as they've many of them have lost everything, including some of their own loved ones. But if they're a child of God, do they still have the unsearchable riches of Christ? Yes. I can't imagine seeing a close loved one die. But it happens because we have bodies of flesh. Do you still have the unsearchable riches of Christ? Yes. You see, the unsearchable riches of Christ are so special, it goes beyond all the physical that we deal with. Oh, by the way, there's one more physical that we deal with, and that is health difficulties. Oh my, those of us that are getting older, we understand that, don't we? Not even us older ones. There's some here who are younger who has health difficulties. Does that mean God's neglected you? Does that mean that you can't have the unsearchable riches of Christ? Of course not. Paul preached what? Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was an apostle of the Lord, and yet he had health difficulties. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we have this in verses 13 through 15. Galatians 4, 13. It tells us this as Paul describes his own situation. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was a blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So I know from this text, though I don't know the specific, he had a problem with his eyes. He was an apostle of the Lord and had a problem with his eyes. Now, I don't know 100% if this is the same problem that he prays about. It may have been. It may possibly could include more. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, talking about physical infirmities. We have recorded for us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So you have a thorn in the flesh. Now, like I said, is this talking about that in Galatians? Perhaps. Is that talking about some other thorn in the flesh? Perhaps. I'm not exactly sure. Now, I know you can go to some commentators and they'll emphatically say this is that, but they really are taking liberties. All I know is this. Paul had fleshly problems, and he was an apostle of the Lord. And we go on and read in 2 Corinthians 12, beyond verse 7 to verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Okay, let's think. So is this affecting Paul? Absolutely. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me ask you the question. We agree Paul had physical difficulties, but it didn't affect the unsearchable riches of Christ. So what am I saying? Okay, so you go teach someone, you want them to have the unsearchable riches of Christ. That doesn't mean they're not going to have health issues. That doesn't mean they won't have some physical adversity down the line. That doesn't mean that they might sometimes face cantankerous brethren and even false brethren. That doesn't mean that they're going to escape from persecution because they live differently than the world. But they're still going to be able to cling to the unsearchable riches of Christ beyond all those circumstances. Now, let's talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ, as I see it from my study of God's Word, is first and foremost, above everything else, a relationship with God through Christ, which we didn't have because of sin, but made possible through that sacrifice. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Next time you become overwhelmed as a child of God, don't ever forget who's in control. And who's that? That's God. Don't ever forget that this place on this earth is a temporary circumstance. Don't ever forget that God loved you and I so much, He made it a way for us to be brought back to Him. That I can honestly, biblically say, God is my Father, because Christ died for my sins. We find recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It tells us here in Ephesians 2, 14, "For he himself is our peace," speaking of Christ, "who may both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, "so as to create in himself one new man, from the two, thus making what? Thus making what? Thus making peace." Peace with who? Not peace in the world. We saw Paul still had problems in the world, did he not? Not peace that he's going to be approved by the world. We know that wasn't so. Not necessarily peace with all your brethren, because we know he had to deal with false brethren. Not peace that his body is never going to deteriorate, because he had health problems. He had peace with the Creator of heaven and earth through the sacrifice of His Son. Wow. And that goes beyond the physical. You see, we just have to look beyond. I think we get so narrow-minded, we just look at what's happening here and now, right at this moment, and we fail to look at the big picture. You know, had Paul failed to look at the big picture, I would suggest he would have been quite a miserable man. Because he had a difficult life. Anyone here want to change lives with Paul? If God gave you the opportunity, you get the exact life of Paul. Which one of us is going to raise your hand? I'm not. Are you? But he had the unsearchable riches of Christ. That through all those things he went through, he had peace with God. That both, it goes on to state, verse 18, that through Him, through Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe that? I do. We have access to the God of heaven because of Christ. We have this peace. As we talk about this peace, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. You see, if our peace is determined by external circumstances, then we don't have control. Because we don't get to control all the external circumstances now, do we? But our peace is determined by our choice. Listen, peace determined by our choice in serving God. If I serve God, no one externally can take away that peace from me. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it goes and states this. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look at verse 7. And the peace of who? And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace of God, which surpasseth understanding. Humans who are not serving God don't understand this peace. Because for many, the peace is determined by the externals. But what this is telling me, that as a Christian, as I cling to the unsearchable riches of Christ, I get that peace regardless of the external. Wow. You'd think this building would be full of people. Wouldn't people want that? But they don't have that peace. Their peace is determined by their bank account. Their peace is determined by their health. Their peace is determined by their job. My peace is determined by God. The unsearchable riches of Christ. One more thing about peace. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God what? Rule in your heart. You know what that means? Take control. Overwhelm. Control in your heart. Would you agree with me we live in uncertain times? Would you agree with me? There's a lot of strange negative things going on. But I still can have God's peace rule my heart. Because you know what? My Father is still in control. He's never relinquished that control. You remember Stephen in Acts 7? He died for the cause of Christ. And yet did he have the peace of God that ruled the heart? Oh my, how wonderful that was. We get to have the peace of God. You can't buy that with money. You can't buy that with prestige. You can only get it through Christ to the Father as you obey Him. That's what Paul was preaching. The unsearchable riches of Christ. But beyond peace, I want to suggest to you the unsearchable riches of Christ also include strength. And which one of us doesn't need strength? In Philippians chapter 4, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, you say that, preacher, because you've got a nice, easy life. I hate that when people think that. Now, whether I have an easy life or not, you don't know now, do you? Now, I'm 69 years old, and you don't know what's gone through my wife and my life on those 69 years. You don't know how easy, how rough it is. Just because I've got the privilege to preach doesn't make it easy. Now, I said that not for you to feel sorry for me. I say that to say this. We all go through difficulties in life. Now, I'm not going to itemize the difficulties we went through, because you could itemize just as many difficulties. But the point is this, as we talk about it. You have peace with God because you look to Him and His teachings for strength. For strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, not that I speak in regard for need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And of course, this is the verse 13, the first passage I memorized when I became a Christian. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the all things through Christ who strengthens me goes back to 11 and 12, does it not? Goes back to that, no matter what circumstance you're in, through Christ, you can handle it. Do you believe that? If you're a child of God, do you believe that? That through Christ, no matter how difficult, no matter how strange, no matter how terrible it might be, through Christ, you can deal with it. Wow. Now you're getting concept of the unsearchable riches of Christ? It's not based on man. It's based on God. It's based on His Son. It's based on His Word. Does not say I'm always going to be happy. That's not what the passage says. In fact, I don't know of any Christian that's always happy. I don't like people who have that false happiness. Because we all get sad. We all get depressed. We all get overwhelmed. But I can, through the strength of Christ and His teachings and prayer and brethren and everything God made available to me, can deal with that. Wow. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And not only that, when we think of that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We talked about temptation this morning in class. In Ephesians chapter 6, does God know that there's temptation that we face? Does God know that the devil's like a roaring lion wanting to devour us? Does God care? Yes, He cares. Question is, how much do we care? You see, we have the strength through Christ and His teachings, but we've got to make use of them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So He gives us, and it tells us the gospel armor from those passages forward, how we can stand. God doesn't want us to falter. God wants us to succeed through Christ, as we take those teachings. I think I've given this illustration here before. Perhaps I have not. I'm not sure. As I get older, I don't know what I'm doing anymore. But years ago, when I was quite young, now I know it's going to be hard for you because this illustration kind of is not a Florida illustration, but it's true. First of all, you're going to have to believe I had a head of hair. There was a time in my life I had a lot of hair, and I would be taking care of my hair, and they would look nice. I had hair in the front and the back and around, so you didn't just see that big round face. First place I preached, Pine City, Minnesota. As Joe knows, it gets cold in Minnesota. And so I would buy stocking caps. You've saw, now, I don't know if they have stocking caps down here. I think you probably do, but a stocking cap, you know, it just kind of pulls over your head and keeps your ears warm. Yeah. Not only did I have a stocking cap, I had a cap that basically covered my whole face except my eyes and my nose. And I bought a few of those. I had them in my car. But I was too foolish. They never helped me because I never used them. I'd get my home nice and hair nice and combed. I know that's hard for you to believe because I have no hair now, but I get my hair nice and combed. And you know, you put a stocking cap on combed hair, guess what happens? You've messed it up. And you know, nobody takes a picture with just two eyes and a nose. So you don't cover your face. You don't put that mask on, that stocking, that cotton mask that covers your face. So what happens? Well, you have the means to be protected, but there it sits in the car because you're too vain to use it. Right? So you freeze your ears, you freeze your nose, you freeze your mouth and your face because you chose to ignore things that would help you. We get caught up in temptation because we choose to ignore God's source of strength. You don't have to get caught up in temptation. It's a matter of choice of doing or not doing what God teaches. God wants us to succeed. Understand that. God wants us to have a quality life while we're here. And immensely, God wants us to have eternal life, and He made it a way through Christ. That, my friend, is the unsearchable riches of Christ and leads me to the last point, and that is our hope. Our hope. Now, we have all different ages here, but I don't care what age you are. As a Christian, you have that hope. And my hope is not predicated who the next political leader is. My hope is not predicated upon what country I live in. My hope is based upon Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we have recorded for us here in verses 16 through 18 this simple little statement concerning the hope that is ours. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we're looking forward to. As we close, before we sing the song, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20. We have this beautiful passage here. God surely does love us. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, which we might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters in the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. How wonderful that is. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? I know they're already warning about Tuesday, but this what's going on the Gulf, I don't know what's going to happen there, do you? In fact, if I could look ahead for 6 months, I don't know what's going to happen 6 months, do you? But here's one thing I do know. If I don't turn away from God and His teachings, I have the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I do know that I have a home in heaven when this life is over. Wow. No wonder why those Christians could endure all that they went through. You think about being a Christian in the first century. It was not an easy thing to do, but they did it. And they grew. Because you know what Paul preached to them? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what we have for us right here. Jesus died to make it possible that you and I can be reconciled to Him by repenting and being baptized for the remission of our sins. Jesus died, and the Holy Spirit gave us a book to follow that can get us through whatever difficulty that comes our way. Jesus died, and the Holy Spirit revealed this book to us that we can face and conquer any temptation that comes our way. Jesus died, and the Holy Spirit revealed to us that when I put off this body of flesh, I get to go home to heaven. Now, we talk about five-star hotels. How many stars do you think heaven would have? There's not enough to give it that's going to be. That, brothers and sisters, is what we have. Don't get discouraged when adversity comes. Don't get overwhelmed when physical adversity comes. Don't give up if you got someone cantankerous that you're having to deal with. Don't give up if it looks bleak right now, because there's a rainbow beyond that bleakness if we simply follow the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and you understand you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins as they were instructed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The brethren here will take your confession and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. For the rest of us who perhaps have done that, look at the big picture. Don't get caught up in the tiny picture here and now. Expand your horizon. Never forget the big picture. And that'll get you through it as we stand and as we sing.
It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend, and then the